Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, in 1973, two behavioral scientists, John Darley and Daniel Batson, were interested in studying the psychology of why people do good things for other people, what psychologists call pro-social behavior. So they put together a study of students at Princeton Theological Seminary, thinking, you know, seminarians are probably the sort that want to do good things for people. So they ran this 3-day experiment with 40 people who were studying to be pastors. And the study basically went like this. They had all of the seminarians come to a building on campus, and they met with the researchers. They took a bunch of surveys. And partly what the survey addressed was whether the seminarians were religious, particularly for intrinsic reasons, like being motivated to do good in the world, or for extrinsic reasons, like, I really want to get into heaven. So after each student finished the survey, they were given one of two tasks. Either they were supposed to prepare a speech about the variety of jobs that seminarians can hold, or they were supposed to prepare a brief sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they were given time to review that, you know, famous story about a man who was robbed, left for dead on the road. And you know the punchline, right? A priest walks by, a Levite who helps with temple worship walks by, and then, of course, the only one to stop and to help the man was the Samaritan, which, for the people who were hearing this parable from Jesus, would have found the Samaritan the most unlikely candidate for stopping to help. So the seminarians were told that they were going to deliver their talk or their sermon to people in a nearby building. A third of the seminarians were told that they were already late for their talk, so they had to hurry to the building where they were supposed to give their talk. Another third were told they weren't really in a rush, but they shouldn't waste time either. They should go straight to the building or they'll be late. And the other third were told that they had a few minutes. They should probably head over to the building, but they may even have to wait a little while once they get there. In an alleyway between the two buildings, the researchers had placed a stranger, an actor who was slumped down at the doorway with his eyes closed, sort of groaning and coughing. And the alleyway was narrow enough that in order for the seminarians to get into the building where they were going, they had to basically step over the guy in the alley. So you get where this is going, right? Over the course of these 3 days, 40 seminarians walked past him. And this is what's amazing. Fewer than half of them offered any kind of help at all to the stranger in the alley. Not even something as minor as mentioning the man to somebody in the next building. The reasons that seminarians gave for why they were drawn to faith, whether it was to make the world a better place or it was about getting into heaven, the reason they gave in that survey made no difference in terms of whether they stopped to help the man or not. The topic of their talk, whether they were going to talk about their vocation or whether they were literally just wrote a sermon on the Good Samaritan, that made no difference either. The main indicating factor that the researchers found for whether or not the seminarian stopped to help the man in the alleyway was how rushed they were. That's it. And it wasn't just that it made a difference, the rushing, in terms of whether they stopped to help the man. That hurry, that rush, made a difference in whether the seminarians even noticed the man at all. several of the seminarians who were told that they were late and they had to hurry didn't even remember seeing the man, even though they literally walked over him while he was groaning in order to get into the building. Their hurry put blinders on them. Their hurry canceled out all of their good intentions and, I'm sure, sincerely held beliefs about the importance of being Jesus' hands and feet in the world. Darley and Batson concluded that, and this is what their quote, "Ethics become a luxury as the speed of our daily lives increases." This was a relatively small experiment, but I think that the truth it reveals is pretty profound. We are better people when we are not rushed. We are better people when we are not distracted. We are better people when we are not exhausted. Eric just read for us a couple of passages, one from the Hebrew Bible, one from the New Testament, about Sabbath. The first time we see the commandment to remember the Sabbath day is in the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, the Sabbath commandment is grounded in the creation story in Genesis, where God rested on the seventh day and blessed it as holy. Basically, God's people are supposed to take a Sabbath day because God took a Sabbath day. As the scholar Walter Brueggemann writes in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, that divine rest on the seventh day of creation has made clear, A, that Yahweh, God, is not a workaholic. B, that Yahweh is not anxious about the full functioning of creation. And C, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work. In Deuteronomy, which is what Eric read for us today, the Sabbath commandment is also tied to the experience of the Hebrew people in Egypt when they were released from slavery. Pharaoh made relentless demands on the Hebrew people when they were slaves, kept them building more and more bricks under harsher and harsher conditions. Slaves are not allowed to take a day off, but free people can. So when the people take a day off of work each week, they remember they're no longer the slaves of Pharaoh. They belong to God. God has delivered them from slavery. So ever since that Sabbath commandment was first given to the folks wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, we've agreed that Sabbath is an important thing. Like, it's a holy thing. It's a commandment from God. But of course, we are religious people. So, ever since we were told not to do work on the Sabbath day, we've been arguing, debating about what work actually means. And that's the debate that we hear in the little section of Luke that Eric read today. A group of Pharisees see Jesus' disciples plucking up grain on the Sabbath, and they engage Jesus in this sort of time-honored debate that is ongoing about what it means to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds to the Pharisees with this deep cut from 1 Samuel, where David asks the priest for some bread, and the priest gives David and his companions the bread of presence, which is bread that is only supposed to be eaten by the priests, by no one else. But he's given this bread because there's no other bread available. It's the only thing. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that feeding people who are hungry, like his disciples in this instance, is more important than strict adherence to the law. In Mark's version of the story, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Luke only includes that last part about the Son of Man being the Lord of the Sabbath, but the intention is the same. Jesus isn't saying that the Sabbath is unimportant. In fact, Jesus believes that the Sabbath is very important. Jesus isn't saying, well, I'm here now, so Sabbath is unnecessary for you. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that Sabbath is a gift from God. And like every gift from God, it is supposed to be about well-being. It's supposed to be about wholeness. It's meant to give life in response to our human needs. Luke's story kind of seems to portray the Pharisees as people who, in their attempt to protect the Sabbath, load it down with a lot of burdens and rules, sort of take it to the extreme. You can't do anything on the Sabbath because it is so precious. And whether that's a correct interpretation or not is a conversation for another day. But I sort of wonder about us in our time and place. Have we sort of gone to the opposite extreme of those Pharisees a long time ago? Because think about those takeaways from the Genesis story that Brueggemann drew out. One, that God is not a workaholic. Two, that God is not anxious about creation continuing to go on if God takes a step back. And three, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work. Okay, but how often in our lives do we behave as though it does? Busyness can be seductive. Like, we don't always realize it or think about it like that, but it can. To be seen as productive, to be seen as someone who gets stuff done, someone who is needed, someone who is important, or to have control. If we just keep all of those balls in the air, then the world won't fall down on top of us. If we're watching what's happening, if we're paying close attention, if we're taking care of it, then the world will keep on spinning. But here's the thing. If God could take a break and the world kept on spinning, then my loves, you can take a break and the world will keep on spinning. Because living exhausted hurts us. It hurts us physically and emotionally. It hurts our relationships with ourselves and with others and with God. We need Sabbath. We have to be off of the clock sometimes, or we will just crumble at the seams. Often when I talk about Sabbath, I kind of use the phrase Sabbath rest. But Sabbath isn't just about, like, taking a nap or zoning out and not doing anything. In her book, Sabbath in the Suburbs, the Reverend Mary Ann McKibben Dana talks about Sabbath as, yes, a time of rest, but also about a time of delight and, crucially, a time of balance. She says, just like the Hebrew people received the gift of Sabbath as sort of the direct opposite life to the one that they lived in slavery, we could use our Sabbath as a way to rebalance our lives from what is exhausting us. So if you sit at your computer all week and it gets you down, maybe sitting down on the Sabbath is not what you need. Maybe you need to take a walk or dance or stretch or play. If you're stuck on screens all day, then maybe watching a movie or a TV show isn't going to help. Maybe you need to do something creative like garden or knit or work with wood or bake. If you're isolated most of the time, maybe you need time with friends. If you're over-peopled most of the time, maybe you need time for yourself. If you're spending tons of time scrolling your phone or absorbing the news all day long, maybe you just need to read a silly book. I like mysteries and romance novels. The point is, there's no wrong way to do the Sabbath. And hear me about that. So I think sometimes one of the things that keeps us from Sabbath is we're afraid we'll do it wrong. But there's no wrong way to do Sabbath. Each of us needs different things. Each of us needs different kinds of rest. Each of our lives requires different kinds of rebalancing. I sort of think of Sabbath the way that I think about yoga. It's about practice, not about perfection. But the more you practice, the stronger you get. There's this posture in yoga called tree pose, which is all about balance. And when I go to yoga, there's some people who can literally like stand on their one leg with their other leg like tucked right up under their upper thigh, and they can like bring their hands up and they just stand still. It's amazing. If I did that, I would fall over like immediately. Most days I'm lucky if I can just kind of get my foot against my shin and keep it there, and I have to concentrate a lot in order to make that happen. The point of tree pose is to find balance. Wherever you are and however you can, whether that means you have to stand up against the wall or hang onto a chair, the point is you're trying. You're practicing. And the more you balance, the easier it becomes. So maybe you start small. Maybe you start with like 5 minutes of Sabbath. See what happens. Maybe you take time to sing in your car when you pull into your driveway. Maybe you take time to read a poem or a prayer. Maybe you take the morning off from scrolling the news, or like an hour off, or 15 minutes off, whatever. See how you feel. Notice what it does to your heart. Notice what it does to your awareness, to your mood. Notice that the world does not fall apart without you there to hold it up. Giving up what exhausts us is hard. It doesn't feel like it should be, but it is, because we have to say no. Sometimes even the stuff that feels important. We have to give up the image of being indispensable. We have to give up the illusion of control. Maybe we have to have frank and awkward conversations with family or friends who think, how could you be so self-indulgent as to take a moment of rest? But beloveds, we have to give up what exhausts us, because it keeps us from loving our neighbor and ourselves and God. The Princeton experiment found that hurry has a cost. Busy, exhausted people do not have anything left in the tank for compassion for themselves or for others. But more than that, busy people are more likely not to notice that people even need compassion in the first place. When you came into the sanctuary today, you should have gotten a piece of paper and a pen. And in a second, Paul is going to play some music, and I invite you to write on your paper about something you would like to give up this week that exhausts you, so that you can make room for a little bit of Sabbath in your life. What makes it hard for you to find time for yourself, or for your most important relationships, or for God? What would you give up this week that would create more balance in your life? One more thing about Sabbath. That command that God gave, he gave to the Hebrew people while they were in the wilderness. God didn't wait until they got to the promised land to say, okay, now you can take a break. God commanded them to rest in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the uncertainty and the unsettledness of all of it. So they took a day off even there, even in the midst of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And, you know, was there a guy who said, you know, if we didn't take the Sabbath, we could cut maybe 5 years off of this journey? Probably, almost certainly there was. But the truth remains, God gave us the Sabbath as a gift. God gives you Sabbath as a gift. You get to rest. You get to rest and to play and to delight no matter where you are. So remember Sabbath. It's holy. Amen.